Would you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. And in your bulletin, look inside, you'll see an outline at the top. It says, "Mad at His Goodness to Others." And please take that out if you would. And let's join together in prayer as we look at God's Word this morning. Lord, thank You that You are the great attitude adjuster. You can read every heart. And Lord, we invite You to speak to us clearly through Your Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I had a very brief encounter with a man that left a very lasting impression on my life. It was a hot summer day, and my wife and I were out shopping for furniture, and we found what we needed, and we were in the place waiting for our furniture to be loaded into our van. And I was watching a man who had been sent over to pick up some furniture for his company. It was hot, it was the end of the day, and when he arrived, from hearing the conversation, it was obvious that his furniture wasn't ready. And then as time passed and we were waiting, I watched as he, being first, kept being pushed aside by other people. When his stuff finally came out, they didn't help him. They gave no string to help him like other people. This was awful. Now, I was watching this man, and I was thinking to myself, in a moment, he is going to blow his stack. I see it coming. So I just walked over to him, and I just kind of said, "How are you doing?" And what he said blew me away. He looked at me, and he said, "Sir, I'm just grateful to be alive, and I'm grateful I've even got a job." Talk about convicting. I never forgot that. He had such an attitude. His attitude delivered him from anger. It delivered him from frustration. And it left a very positive impression on my life. We're going to talk about attitude this morning. Your life is in a circle. You have circumstances. In response to circumstances, you form an attitude. Out of your attitude comes your actions. If you go through Scripture, you'll find that God has not promised perfect circumstances. He doesn't always focus just on the actions. He goes to the heart. How is your attitude? We're in a series on life-giving stories from Jesus, and every one of these stories carry a punch. They're convicting. They're parables. A parable means literally to lay down beside. Jesus takes a story, lays it down beside us, so we are forced to make some comparisons. And parables are windows, so that when you look through them, you see the character of God. And they're mirrors so that you see yourself. And it's to push us to obedience to whatever the story is. Parables tend to answer a question, solve a problem, and have one major theme. Let me read to you the parable today, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. In Jesus' day, laborers worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So this is early in the morning. He went into the marketplace to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius," and it implies there was a debate in the Greek language, "and finally agreed on the price that for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. He went out about the third hour," that's 9 a.m., "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went, trusting him to do what's right. And again, it went out about the sixth hour," that's noon, "and the ninth hour," that's 3 o'clock, "and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour," that's 5 o'clock, they've only got 1 hour left to work, "he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group, and then go to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour, they've only worked 1 hour, each one received a denarius. When those hired first, they've worked 12 hours, came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now this parable lives when you put it in its context. The context, right before it, Peter has asked a question. I love Peter. He's always asking questions, and Jesus tells stories in response to his questions. In the context, Jesus had just been speaking to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," and he lists them. And this man was totally deceived. He actually believed he was keeping the commandments because he responded by saying, "I got it made. I've been keeping those since I was a boy. What's left?" Now, Jesus knew he was spiritually blind, so he gives him a commandment that shows him his covetous heart. The man was very rich, and Jesus says this: "If you want to be complete, sell everything you've got and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Now, the man was a worshiper of his possessions. The law had now convicted him, and it says he went away sad because he had many possessions. In essence, he was saying, "If I choose you or possessions, sorry, Jesus, you lose." Now, Peter's listening to this, and Peter thinks this way. You can almost read his thoughts. You just told this guy if he would give up everything and come follow you, he'd have treasure in heaven. I've done that. The other guys with me, we've done that. We left our great fishing business. We put everything behind. We've been following you. Now look at Peter's question. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Then what will there be for us?" I love Peter. He's so honest. "Well, what's in it for me? I heard what you promised that guy." Jesus gives a very good response. Verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to y'all, you disciples, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne." This is after you're dead in the kingdom, in the next life. He's talking about rewards. "You will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he makes a promise that applies to every follower of Christ. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, when you look at the parallel accounts, the many times as much in the other account is 100-fold. That's a 10,000 return on your investment, 10,000%. Merrill Lynch would sell their bull to get that kind of return. Now, this is the promise. If you are following me and you had left whatever to follow me and you did it for my name's sake, your reward is coming. That's the answer to Peter. Now, Jesus gives a warning, and the warning leads to the parable, and it's, "Peter, you really better watch your attitude." Look at the warning. Verse 30. "But many who are first," and Peter, you think you are, "will be last. And the last will be first." He then tells the parable. And how does he end it? "So the last shall be first, and the first last. That is the major theme of the parable. He's telling Peter, what's your attitude? You're serving in my kingdom. And Peter, if you get into it thinking you can bargain with me, just like the laborers, they wouldn't work till they bargain. You better watch your attitude. Watch your attitude if you think you're first and you think other people are last because you're sitting around making comparisons. Watch your attitude if you find that you're jealous over my graciousness to other people who you think are less deserving of it than you are because you think you're first and you think they are last. Watch your attitude so that you don't become an elitist in the kingdom, thinking you've got it all figured out and you know how everybody should be rewarded. Instead, you ought to be somebody who is a foot soldier. And you're just doing what I put in front of you, expecting me to do best by you. Watch your attitude that you are not enthroned, Peter, but instead in your heart you're kneeling and submissive to me. Watch your attitude so that you don't become a grumbler and a critic, but you're full of gratitude. Now, the parable begins to live if you know a little bit more of its historical background. This parable, it says it was a vineyard owner. And in Jesus' day, when this vineyard would be harvested, usually in September. And in September, the rains would come, the hot Sirocco winds would come. If you got your vineyard harvested too late, it could destroy the crop. So there's an urgency here. And we told that he went out early in the morning. The day started at 6 a.m., ended at 6 p.m. That's how long they worked. He recruited laborers at 6, 9, 12, 3, and 5. These were day laborers. They were just grateful to get a job. It was pure grace that they had the opportunity to get a job. And the first ones he hired, the Greek language is vivid. There was a debate and a final agreement on how much they would get, implying, I'm not going to serve until you tell me what you pay. Peter, watch your attitude. I'm a God who will reward you, but don't you bargain with me thinking, God, I put this in, you owe me. The other laborers just said, whatever you think is right, we trust you. There's the right attitude. Now, everything moves along in the story until the guys who had worked all day long saw that the fellows who worked part of the day got a full denarius. And they began to think, hey, that guy only worked an hour. He got a denarius. I've worked 12. I'm getting 12 denarii. This is going to be great. And then when they show up and get a denarius, they grumble, gripe, and complain. They need an attitude adjustment. And that leads to the point of the parable. Beware if you think you're first and you judge other people as being last and then you resent God's graciousness to them. That's the point of the parable. Now look at chapter 20, verses 13 to 15. Because none of us have ever had an attitude problem like this. I mean, it's hard for us to relate to, right? We all struggle with this. How's your attitude this morning? Have you been playing the world's smallest violin? Poor me. Have you been complaining to God? Have you been resentful of God gracing other people and you think he should have graced you? Because after all, I'm a first one. And they're a last one, and everybody knows they're last, and I know I'm first. That's the attitude. Now, what fixes that kind of attitude? Look at chapter 20, verses 13 to 15. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? You wouldn't come to work for me until we bargained. And I'm doing exactly what you bargained for. Be careful bargaining with God. It's much better to say, Lord, I serve you with a pure heart. You'll do what's right. And to say, Lord, here's the deal. I'll serve you, but hey, payback time. Bad attitude. Notice the next thing. Take what is yours and go. I wish to give to this man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? God is sovereign. He's the one that passes out the rewards. And then lastly, Is your eye envious because I'm generous? Have you ever struggled with that attitude? You're resentful of God's goodness and grace to others. Do you realize in the story, the generosity toward those people who worked short time cost the landowner a lot of money? It didn't cost those other guys anything. And they're resentful that he's generous and gracious. God, it cost him everything to give us forgiveness. And we should rejoice when he passes it along. In 1 Corinthians 4, it gives us a commandment. Don't go around judging each other. Instead, wait for the judgment day when the Lord will bring forth every man's motive and he'll bring to light every true idea. I love Peter again. He always gets caught in comparisons. Have you done a little bit of that lately? Compare yourself to how God treats somebody else and tend to think you get the short end of the stick because you're first and they're last. And why would he take that last person and grace them? And hey, what about me? Peter did the same thing. In John chapter 21, here is Peter, who's denied the Lord three times. The risen Christ appears to him on the beach and says, Peter, let's take a walk. And three times he says, Peter, do you love me? And it's the parallel is three denials. And three times he recommissions him. Wonderful encounter with Jesus. Now you would think Peter would be a transformed man. I laugh at Peter. Right at the end of that, Peter, instead of saying, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, and I want to be right with you, he notices John and he says, yeah, what about him? And Jesus says, that's none of your business. You just follow me. And he's talking about attitude again. Get stuck in comparisons. When you go through the parable, there are actually two kinds of laborers. The first kind are those who bargained for the reprice. I'll work if you promise to pay this. The others, every one of them, whatever you say is right, I trust you. What kind of laborer are we in the kingdom? Are you one of these bargain people? Yeah, I'll serve you, Jesus, but hey, pay up. I mean, look at all I've been doing for you. Or, Lord, it's a delight to be alive. I get to serve in the kingdom. I know you'll do right by me. Now, suppose you went through the parable and the guys with a bad attitude, suppose they had the right attitude. What would they have said? Here they are. They've worked all day. The guys who only worked an hour, they get a denarius. What would they have said if they had the right attitude? Wow. Look how gracious and generous this landowner is. They only worked an hour and he gave them a denarius. And I know he made a promise with me. He'll give me a denarius. I'm just thrilled to be a part of this. Isn't he gracious? Now you hear that and you think, nobody thinks like that. Yes, they do. Can you imagine Jesus Christ ever saying this to the Father? You know, Father, it's just not fair that you're giving those last ones the same eternal life I have. It is not fair that you've made them equal with me. Because, I mean, I've labored in your kingdom. I laid down my life. I paid for their sins. How dare you grace them and make them equal with me and give them the eternal life I have? You can't imagine Jesus thinking that way. And the Bible says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. God loves humility. He loves gratitude, and he resists and fights complaining, proud, me-centered people. When I go through this parable, it's a huge attitude check time for me. Do I tend to go around saying, me first, I'm on the throne, look out for me, and even with God, God, you better do right by me? Or do I go around saying, Lord, in my heart, I kneel before you. I'm just grateful to be in the kingdom at all. I'm glad that I got called. I know you'll do right by me. And I'm thrilled whenever I see your grace poured out on somebody else. Do I have an attitude of kind of critical, looking down my nose at others who I think are last and God's gracing them and I think he messed up because he should have graced me instead of them? Or do I have an attitude of contrite humility and gratefulness? Do I have an attitude of grumbling or gratitude? Me first or trusting him? We all do this, don't we? holiday time comes. Have you ever thought like this? I mean, I've been walking with the Lord, and how come, Lord, at holidays when families get together, I get the dysfunctional family, and this guy over here doesn't even walk with you. He's got the great family. That doesn't seem fair. And Lord, I mean, I've been laboring, and I don't get any recognition, but this guy who just got started, look at all the glory you give him. That's not fair. We all go through these attitudes. That's what this is dealing with. There's a parallel story in the New Testament, same exact problem. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. We forget there are two prodigal sons. The first prodigal begged for his inheritance, went out and squandered it, he's eaten with the pigs, repents, comes back home, has his speech already. His dad runs out and greets him, embraces him, has a feast, rejoicing. Luke chapter 15, the elder brother hears all the music, calls for a servant. What's going on over there? He says, your brother's come back and your father's rejoicing. There's a great banquet. The text says this. It says the elder brother was angry and he was unwilling to go into the party. Now what's impressive to me is the father in the story is a picture of God. Is that as the father came out to the elder brother and started pleading with him. How tenderhearted. And when he gets to the elder brother says, listen to my pity party. I mean, I've served you all my life and you never did a party for me. What about me? And then he responds by saying, son, everything I have is yours. And you've always been with me. You could have a fatted calf all day long if you wanted to. But this brother of yours, my son, he was dead and now he's alive and we must rejoice. When you have the wrong attitude, you're far away from the heart of God and you cut yourself off from joy in the kingdom. And you're left with a me-centered, griping, complaining spirit. What the elder brother needed was a grace awakening. He needed to see that he thought he was first and his brother was last, and they both got grace. And he ought to rejoice when God passes the grace to somebody we think is last. There's another story, almost identical. Jonah. Jonah was the most obnoxious evangelist in history. I mean, it was obnoxious. I don't even like Jonah. I'm going to have to apologize to him when I get to heaven. And I got an attitude, don't I? So, Jonah, here he is. God says, go preach to Nineveh. Now, that was their enemies. And by the way, Nineveh was a wicked, wicked group. They went around slaughtering people. They rewarded their soldiers by how many heads of the enemy they could stack up. They would skin people alive and put them on the walls of the city. They were brutal, cruel people. And God says, I want you to go to those brutal people and I want you to preach to them, Jonah. Now, Jonah's thinking, I ain't going to do that because I know you, God. I know what you'll do. If I go up there and preach to those people and they repent, I know you. You're tenderhearted. You'll forgive them. I don't want you to forgive them, so don't mess with me. Went down to Joppa, gets on a ship. You know, he gets into the belly of the whale. And then he starts crying out for mercy. God gives him mercy. Whale spits him up. Walks to Nineveh. Preaches a short, short message. 40 days, Nineveh will fall. And immediately, revival comes. A city of 600,000. Everybody repents. Instead of Jonah saying, hallelujah, he goes up and he sits on a hill and he's folding his arms and he's mad. And the text says he is angry because he wanted God to damn him. Why? He thought he was first. And God, that grace you gave me in the belly of the whale, well, that was right. I mean, after all, I'm first. But the grace you're giving these people, they're last. They don't deserve your grace. And I'm mad at you for gracing them the way you graced me. He sits on a hill and God tenderly begins to deal with Jonah. Jonah, it's hot out here. God grows, it's literally a castor oil plant. It's just giving him a little dose. It puts a shade on him. It says for the first time, Jonah is happy, exceedingly joyful. Thank you for the shade. It's wonderful. And then God sends a worm, destroys the plant. hot Sirocco wind. And Jonah starts, poor me, in again and says, just take me home. Then God comes and speaks to him. He says, Jonah, do you have reason to be angry that the plant died? Jonah says, you better believe I do, even to the point of death. And here's how the book ends. Jonah, you had compassion on a plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't nurture it. And it came and it's gone. And you have a compassionate heart for a dead plant. Can't I, the God who created people, have compassion on all these people in this city and even their animals? Jonah, your heart is far from mine because you think you're first and they are last. He's dealing with attitude. When you come back to Matthew 20, everybody in the story is full of joy except for those who thought they were first and resented the ones that they thought were last because they got graced. You know what's interesting? After this parable, what comes very next in the text? Jesus models his message. He pulls his disciples aside and he says, look, we're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man is going to be turned over to the religious leaders. And they're going to crucify him. And then I'll rise again. What Jesus is saying is, I am first. But I'm going to take the last place. And I'm going to be bearing the sins of the world so that those last ones can share my firstness. And if you're in my kingdom, that's the spirit I want you to have. This is an attitude adjustment. You know, I've discovered that when you come to Christ, there is a war against the flesh, me-centered, self-centeredness. And the Bible tells me that Jesus wants to crucify my flesh. That's his opinion of it. And he wants to replace it with a Christ-like attitude. Do you know, after Jesus tells this story, there's another story. It's like he's going to pound on our hearts to get it through. It's the story of James and John, whose mother comes up to Jesus and says, look, will you make a commandment? Well, what's that? Will you command that my sons be on your right and your left when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus responded by saying, only my Father determines that. Are you willing to drink of the cup I'm willing to drink of? You know how the other disciples responded to that? When they heard this request from James and John and their mother, it says they were indignant. How come? Because they wanted to be the ones asking. They thought they were first, not those other guys. This is an attitude adjustment text. So take the parable. Parables are windows. It shows us the tender-heartedness of God. He is full of grace. He will always do right by those who serve him. And it's a mirror. It shows us ourself. So join me in checking your attitude this morning. Do you tend to go around enthroned? It's all about me. I'm looking out for my rights. I'm critical, looking down at the last ones. Or do you have a kneeling heart? Lord, I'm just grateful I got in the kingdom at all. I'm grateful I get to serve you anywhere. Do you have a heart that grumbles and gripes and complains because you're having a critical, comparative spirit? Or do you rejoice in God's grace poured out on other people? When I met that man that hot summer day, I don't know his name, but I know I'll never forget the impression he left on me. His whole spirit rebuked my self-centeredness. When I heard him say, instead of griping and complaining and being angry, sir, I'm just grateful to be alive. And I'm glad I've even got a job. That is the spirit we ought to have in the kingdom. I'm just grateful that he gave me eternal life. I'm grateful I get to serve at all. And I rejoice if I see him pouring out grace on other people. And I know he'll do right by me. I can trust him. This morning, before we go any further, let's do some business with God. In the context of this story, Jesus mentions the next life, rewards. Rewards are passed out based on the faithfulness you have to what God called you to. If he called you to labor 12 hours, he called you to labor 1 hour. There's no basis for comparison. We're in sales, not management. We are to trust God. So there's no basis for comparing or complaining. We're just called to humility and joy and to be passing His grace. So let's take some time this morning and adjust our attitudes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You adjust our attitudes when we take a look at the cross, that You who were first was willing to become last and bear our sins on Your body and to take our hell for us. And we thank You that You've conquered death and You call all of us last ones to come share in Your firstness. Lord, every breath we take and everything we have is Your grace. And this morning we confess our attitude problems. We confess our criticalness, our me-firstness, our complaining. And Lord, may we be people that are humble and grateful in expressing Your grace in everything we do. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would drive this message home to our hearts. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.